Good evening. I wonder if we might open our Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 2 to begin with. Brother Little spoke on this, I guess it's almost been a month now ago. And there was something that we read that got me thinking along the lines of what I'd like to consider with you this evening. So I'd like to start by rereading a couple of the verses in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and to begin there. The subject I'd like to consider with you this evening. Beginning at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 1, let's begin there. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." In verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And now please turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. We read in verse 4 of John 4 that the Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria. We find out that the reason he must needs go through Samaria was to meet a woman. In verse 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were going away into the city to buy meat. When the woman of Samaria, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus saith unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a spring of water, springing up into everlasting life." Jesus saith unto him, and the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, But I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And this thou sayest, in that sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem, ye being a Jew, is what she meant. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We would ask the Lord to give us good understanding of his word. The thought that came to my mind as our brother Little was speaking in Matthew chapter 2 was this. The three men came from the east to worship the King of the Jews. And as they worshiped, they presented him with gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now we come to John's Gospel, chapter 4. And the Lord Jesus says that the hour is come. Well, actually, the hour is come. When you worship in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeks those that worship him in spirit and in truth. So I get to thinking about the subject of worship. And that's what I'd like to consider with you this evening. We are well acquainted with the subject of corporate worship, because on Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we gather around those emblems that are on the table. And while the Lord Jesus gave no instruction to worship when we remember him, we cannot help but worship together as we remember him. Remembering him causes us to worship. And we do so corporately. Perhaps that is something that is different, is a distinction between us and most of Christianity. You pass a lot of churches nowadays that have on their billboards, come worship with us. Most of what I would be able to tell you about these worship meetings is that it comes secondhand. I had a rather deprived childhood. When I was growing up, a lot of what was taught was that you should go to different churches and learn what they believe, so that when you meet people who are of that denomination or that religion for that matter, you would better know how to witness to them. And the assembly where I grew up, the elders of that assembly, my parents also didn't adhere to that. So I missed out on a lot of that experimentation. What I was taught was that you don't spend time and energy studying what is not true. You spend time and energy studying what is true. And that way you know what is not true when you come across it. But from what I understand, when you see the signs on some churches that say, come worship with us, worship has been confined to praise, song services, or some places, preaching services. Some places now to be entertaining plays and performances. And this they christened them as a whole, chorals, worship. But the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well that the place was not going to be important. What was going to be important was that we worship in spirit and in truth. And the word worship is not synonymous, is not the same as praise or thanksgiving. In worship, you can praise God, and in worship you can thank God. But worship is not confined to praise and thanksgiving. If these three men that came to worship the King of the Jews brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, what would it be if we were to translate it into New Testament language in the time of worshiping in spirit and in truth? What would be the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh? Or don't they have anything at all to do with worship now that we worship in spirit and in truth? Some folks, I suspect, would be very quick to tell you that bringing gold doesn't have anything to do with worship now. We worship in spirit and truth. Other people will pride themselves in what they give in the way of gold. Some people have boasted to me in the past of tithing. I give 10%. Others boast, I'm very quick to tell you, what they give, to who they give it to. I knew such a man. He's still alive today, as a matter of fact, but he used to be very quick to comment on and inform you of his giving. I'm not sure how he dealt with the scriptures that say that the right hand shouldn't know what the left hand does, but he was always commending himself for what he gave. He was also a very strong supporter of the theology of tithing. He thought that Christians should tithe, give 10%. When I was younger, it wasn't the easiest thing in the world to knock me over, but he did it with a statement once, almost floored me. He told me that he thought that it was scriptural to tithe, and tithing included what you spent on your children. That you were to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and what you gave to your children was part of your tithe. Yeah, that's what I thought too. Fortunately, I was speechless. I'd never heard such tell said. I guess if you opened a dictionary and looked up the words spoiled rotten rich kids, you'd see their pictures, because that's what they were. So I suspect he did a good job of tithing. But if you stop and think about it, even those of us who would say that tithing is, we are under grace, we don't have to tithe. We have to, Israel had to tithe, and that was part of their, that was a tax to run the government, the temple and everything else. So we already have to pay our taxes, and so you don't have to give 10%, at least not 10% of your gross. You gotta pay for taxes and Social Security and all of that, so the Lord doesn't expect us to no matter what your financial philosophy was, if we were graded on our worship by how much money we gave, those of us in this country, even the meager, that's not a word, even the stingiest of us, give far more when it comes to gold than believers in some parts of the world. Even if we only were to put something in the collection plate on Easter and Christmas or some other worldly holiday, we still give far more than believers who live in other parts of the world. That would put us at a very unfair advantage, wouldn't it? And God wouldn't be very just, God, if he graded us on our worship based on how much gold we gave God. You probably won't hear it in most, at least most television. Religious programs on television and in most churches, because religion is a big business, you know. But God really doesn't need our money, does he? The New Testament tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. And it was the Lord who said that the woman who gave two mites gave more than those who emptied in big bags of gold in front of everybody else so that they could see how much they gave. Because what she gave was her all. Somebody ought to write a song about that. Is your all on the altar? Includes our physical properties too, doesn't it? Not just our life. But if it is gold, frankincense, and myrrh, if that's what we were to use to worship, and now in this day and age we worship in spirit and in truth, what would be the equivalent in New Testament translated language of the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh that these three men brought when they worshipped the King of the Jews? Gold throughout Scripture speaks often of glory, of deity. It's quite frequently related to royalty. The glory of God might be something that would be a New Testament translation of the word gold. And perhaps since Sundays at 9:30, between 9:30 and 10:30, that is not the only time that we are to worship God, is it? We need to worship God collectively. It is a very vital part of our Christian lives, because sometimes we can develop a sort of tunnel vision if we only worship by ourselves. We need others to input, because we all look at things differently, don't we? And so often, when we worship corporately on the first day of the week, if we allow the Spirit of God to take of that meeting, He can use that through the course of the days that lie ahead and the week that follows to help us worship Him on our own. So if we were to be speaking of our individual worship, and we were to bring to Him gold, if gold spoke of glorifying God, how would we worship? Well, that's one of the things I'd like to consider with you, some of the places where we're told about glorifying God, and how this can be a part of our individual lives, because the Father seeketh such to worship Him. The first place I'd like you to turn to is the 21st chapter of John. John chapter 21, and this first scripture is one that sort of includes the frankincense and the myrrh too, as we'll discover later. But this chapter is preoccupied with the risen Christ. And it starts off with the Lord Jesus showing Himself to His disciples and making them breakfast. And then it goes on to His discussion with Peter. And telling Peter what he should be doing in the days after the Lord returned to heaven. In verse 19, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, this spake the Lord Jesus, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto Peter, follow me. By what death he should glorify God. You see, what I think we'll discover as we consider the New Testament translation of gold, frankincense, and myrrh is that God has leveled the playing field. Being a just and a righteous God, it's really what you would expect of Him, isn't it? It doesn't matter what country you live in. It doesn't matter what estate you were born into, high estate or low estate. It doesn't matter whether you work for pennies a day, or whether you work for millions a day. God doesn't tie your worship to the dollar. Some are able to glorify God simply by dying. Now, that might not mean much to you at this point in life, but for the thief on the cross, it meant a lot. Because he didn't have a whole lot of time to worship God, did he? But he did glorify God in his death, even though he hadn't planned to. According to secular history, Peter did, just as the Lord said. He glorified God in his death. He refused to be crucified like his Lord. So he was crucified upside down. Turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And let's read at verse 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise Jehovah. Alleluia, all ye Gentiles. And Lord, laud him, all ye peoples. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you, in part as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a public minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, sacredly ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Here we're told that not only does our economical status in this world not matter, or hinder us from being able to worship God, We're also told that it doesn't matter what race we be. We are all on the same footing. We are all able to glorify God. That might not come as big news to you, and it might not sound even that big of a deal. But back in the days that this was written, it carried with it an awful lot of weight. And I think in some parts of the world it still carries a tremendous amount of weight. In Israel, if you're found on Lord's Day morning gathering with Jews and Arabs worshiping God, I think it's even illegal to do so. It's definitely frowned upon. And yet, Jews and Gentiles can gather together. And it doesn't matter who your parents are. You can still glorify God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now this is an exhortation to us as an assembly, as a gathering of the Lord's people. This is not an individual instruction. That comes in 2 Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians, we have in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body, ye are all one body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything unto all bountifulness, which causeth us through us thanksgiving to God, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this public service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also through many thanksgivings unto God, through the experiment or the proof of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men, by their prayer for you which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And here we have the possibility to be the cause for others to glorify God. So it is not only what we bring to God in worship, but if our lives are such, if we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, it causes others to worship God also, to glorify God because of us. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You begin to get the sense that if we truly seek to worship God, we can do so by the way in which we live our lives. It doesn't matter what nation we're born in. It doesn't matter what amount of wealth that we have. The gold that we can bring to God is just the manner in which we live our lives. It's not the price we bring, but it's how we respond to the price that was paid for us. Because we're not our own. One last one on the subject of gold, and that's in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Chapter 4 and verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You and I don't know much about that yet in this world, in this country, but I wonder how much this meant to Mr. Burnham in the Philippines. And he suffer as a Christian for his testimony. Let him glorify God. We can even glorify God in his in our death. So we can bring gold to God that has a far higher price tag than whatever it is that gold is selling for per ounce now in the markets of this world. Because if God required of us tangible gold, real gold as we know it, he would not really be just, would he? Because some of us would be far more able to worship than others, regardless of our race, regardless of our estate, regardless of our location, regardless of our parents. Regardless of any of the circumstances we had no control over, we all can worship him because we worship him now in spirit and in truth. What about frankincense? Frankincense was a spice that was used quite frequently in the Old Testament times, but actually is hard to identify nowadays. You cannot be sure of what frankincense really smells like nowadays, because there's a lot of possible places it could have come from. We read of it in our first meeting this morning, when in Exodus chapter 30, Moses was given instruction for making the incense that was going to be burned on the golden altar that sat before the covenant. There was an incense that was to be made, and frankincense was a part of it. And it was not to be duplicated, and it was to only be burned on the altar of incense or in a censer. That was where Aaron would go to fill a censer. He wouldn't go to the altar of burnt offering. He would go to the golden altar of incense. There was never blood shed on the golden altar, just incense burned. Because one of the odd things about frankincense is that it doesn't have a lot of fragrance in and of itself, just sitting there. But when it is burned, when it is put in the fire, it produces a very potent fragrance. Frankincense, we're told in Leviticus chapter 2, is to be put with the meal offering. The meal offering is the offering that is bloodless. It's the offering that is of finely ground flour and as the bread of life, such a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. No lumps, no impurities, but the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life as an offering to God. A fragrant life, because it was a life that endured a lot of fiery trials. I didn't just make that up, you know. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 1, be ye therefore imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and has given himself for us an offering. Now that word offering is a bloodless sacrifice. It is the meal offering. You remember the Passover lamb. It was to be examined to be sure that it had no spot and no blemish before it was offered. And so the Lord Jesus walked in this life, the Holy Son of God in a sin-cursed earth amongst a sinful people who wouldn't even have anything to do with him. And yet, what was the testimony when all was said and done? The guards from the high priest said, never man spake like this man. Pilate, a godless governor, said, I find no fault in him. Centurion, certainly, This was a righteous man. The Lord Jesus lived out his life on this earth in a way that was in itself worship to his Father. And you and I have that same opportunity. We can live our lives. Isn't that what Romans 12 tells us? Living sacrifices. Don't wait until you're dead. Don't wait and give God everything that's left over after you're died, and you can't take it with you anyway, so you might as well leave it to a good cause. Give yourself to God now. A living sacrifice. And in so doing, you are able to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then the last thing that the three men brought to the Lord Jesus was myrrh. Myrrh was something of an antiseptic. One of the things that tells you a lot about what myrrh is, as far as worship is concerned, is the way in which it was derived. You had to cut the plant. And after you made the cut, then the sap would run. It was used in worship to the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on this earth. Mary, she brought myrrh and anointed the Lord Jesus, and when she was criticized for it, you remember what the Lord Jesus said? She's done this as a memorial to my death. Before he died, the potency of the smell of the myrrh was no doubt still lingering on the Lord as he walked up Calvary's mountain. It's also mentioned in Exodus chapter 30. Only not in the incense that was made for the golden altar of incense, but in the oil that was made to anoint the high priest and to anoint the articles of the tabernacle. And the importance of it is given to us in Psalm 131. And it's just another way, Psalm 133, I'm sorry, another way in which we can worship God. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard. It went down to the skirts of his garment as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended from upon the mountains of Zion. For there Jehovah commanded the blessing, even life evermore. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Sometimes that takes a little suffering too, doesn't it? And yet, it is something that identifies us as children of God. And one of the things that God hates most in this day and age is division amongst brethren. And one of the things that marked unity, or one of the symbols of unity, was the oil that was used to anoint the priest. It was also used to anoint David and Saul and the other kings. And it contained myrrh. It was used to anoint the Lord. but also it was used as a cleansing antiseptic in wounds. It was used as a intoxicant for people who were being crucified. They offered it to him. He would not drink. It was used to dull pain. As an antiseptic, as a healer, the Song of Solomon says that his lips dropped sweet-smelling myrrh. And oh, the words of healing that came from the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Ways in which we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Actual ways that we can worship. Not simply the praise, the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. That is good and acceptable. And the sacrifice of our gold, according to Hebrews 13, we'll read, perhaps this Tuesday, is also acceptable to God. But it's more than that. It's the way in which we live our lives. It's the way in which we go through the fiery trials of life. It's the way in which we get along one with another. It's the way in which we even go through the valley of the shadow of death. Ways in which, no matter where your lot is cast in life, we each have an equal opportunity to worship Him who paid such an incredible price for us. Is it just words that come from our mouths? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift? Or is it actually seen in our worship corporately on Lord's Day morning and Monday through Saturday as we walk in this sanctuary? His life was as a sweet-smelling savor to God. And the exhortation to us is to be imitators of Him. May it be so, for His name's sake. Father, we thank Thee for who Thou art, the greatness of Thy person. We confess that we are overwhelmed that there is something that we could do that would be acceptable and pleasing and even gratifying to Thy heart. That Thou art even one who would seek from sinful fallen man worship. And Father, we pray that Thy Spirit would strengthen us, that we might be able to grow in our ability to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and that it would not only be a fragrance that would arise to Thee, a sweet-smelling fragrance, but it would also be something that would be seen by others, by our good works, by our unity, by our love for one another, that even the godless will glorify Thee in the day of visitation because of the way that we have lived lives of worship. We ask, Father, that we might grow in our appreciation for that unspeakable gift that was given for us in the person of Thy Son. We would, O God, present before Thy face the fragrant name of thy beloved Son, and ask that we would live it out and not just speak it out, but that worship of the Father might be obvious in the lives we live from day to day. We thank thee for the privilege for being able to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We thank thee most of all for thy beloved Son who made it possible. It's in his name we pray.